Well, I'm excited to hear from Brother Kyle Harrison tonight. And he's been over in Georgia for a year and a half. And he's working for my old youth pastor, Brother Jay Reed. And I know he's having a good time over there. But I'm just looking forward to hearing from him. Like I said, it's good to grow up with folks and, you know, not wonder, hey, I wonder, you know, where those people, what happened to those people, but to know that they're serving the Lord someplace. And I know that's our vision for all of the young people that grow up here in Faith Baptist Church, and this is one that did. And so we're going to be able to hear from him. We're going to have I'm going to pray. We're going to have the special music. Brother Gardner's singing for us tonight, and then he's going to show his video, and then he's got the service after that. Heavenly Father, again, we come, Lord, we just want to thank you for the good day you've given us, and thank you, Lord, for the service this morning. Lord, Brother Jason here in the main service, and then over in teen church, and the Spanish service, junior church, all that went on today. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd please just be with us for a little while tonight, be with Brother Kyle as he preaches. I pray, Lord, that you'd please speak to our hearts through his message. In your name we pray, amen.
That I read, so faded and old, and there on its pages the sweetest story ever told. Down through the sands of time, it has told of love divine. Oh, I thank God I heard that story of Jesus and his glory, and by his grace I've been set free. For I've been purchased with blood, my sins were washed in that flood. He is true and faithful, the beginning and the end. And someday I'll see the heavens open, and there he'll be the King of Kings. For I've been purchased with blood. From heaven to earth he came, and it's always been the same. Kept by God in purity, holy words for all to see. From Tyndale Huss and many more, in every land, on every shore, though against it hell rages, it still stands through the ages, a rock undaunted eternally. For it was purchased with blood, each page is stained in that flood. They were faithful unto death, caring not for life itself. And someday they'll see the heavens open, and there he'll be the King of Kings, for they've been purchased with blood. So brother, take your stand with a King James Bible in your hand. Just stand up tall for what is right, never falter in the fight. And someday you'll hear well done, when the victory is won. Oh, lift your eyes toward heaven and listen for the trumpet. It will be worth it all when Jesus comes. For you've been purchased with blood, your sins were washed in that flood. He is true and faithful, the beginning and the end. And someday you'll see the heavens open, and there he'll be the King of Kings, for you've been purchased with blood. And there he'll be the King of Kings, for you've been purchased with blood.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Gardner. That was That was great, and I love when a song goes together with what you're going to preach. That's always a blessing, and it is a blessing to be here. I know everyone says that, but I actually mean it tonight. But it's really good to be home. This has always been home for me, for my family. I was born here in the fifth pew, so some of you know I was not. I was born at Riverside. But I was born, and I was my dad was assistant pastor here, as many of you know. So this has always been home, whether we were overseas, whether we were just down the road. This has always been home, and always will be home to us. So I'm so thankful for that. Brother Mick Hall was talking about how they kicked me out of the room. I wasn't going to tell any stories. Yeah, now you want me to preach. Amen. Well, we'll see later. I'll be by my table, and for a short small love offering, we will, especially the teenagers, I'll get a discount to teenagers, so because I know that they, you know, especially could use that kind of black information. So just let me know, and I will help you with that. But no, it's great. He was a good roommate for the short amount of time that I had him as a roommate. We had some crazy roommates, that's definitely for sure. But we enjoyed it, and I was glad for that time, and I'm glad that time is over. Amen. I'm glad that it's done. It was a little bit of a reunion this morning. It was kind of interesting. We have, you know, Pastor Monkowski, who is still here with us tonight, and that was wondering, at this point I need to hear his message this morning. Brother Raritan was here, of course, and his family. And then, you know, my wife and I were kind of the guys in the corner looking around, you know, the oddballs there. And all we need was, you know, of course, preacher, you know, traveling the world in Africa and enjoying, you know, safari out there. And Brother Caleb in some tropical island, you know, known as Minnesota, up there enjoying that beautiful climate up there. So I'm glad that we just, you know, almost everybody was here. So of the folks, my dad, course, is not too far away, but I'm glad to be here. I want to introduce my family because this is the thing I'm supposed to do, and if I don't, I get in trouble. But I want to introduce my family. Most of you know, of course, us, and we were members here for many, many years. And then even after my wife and I got married, attended here as members as well. But I have my wife. Raise your hand. She's got my children on her, a couple on her lap. There is Hope. Hope, why don't you stand up? Stand up, Hope. And there's Emma. Emma, stand up. And then Liam. Now you pray for Liam. This in our church, they go up to 4 years old in the nursery, and he is three. So you pray for him tonight. The preacher is watching him tonight. So you pray for him. But I do want to say it's a great privilege to be here. About a little over a year ago, we were contacted by Pastor Reed, who is pastoring down in Suwanee, Georgia, at Peachtree Road Baptist Church, which is located on Peachtree Road. So if you didn't know it was Georgia, I don't know what else to tell you at that point. But we were at Peachtree. He called us and asked us to come down and asked us to come and serve in the church there and be a part of the ministry as an assistant pastor and help out there. And I'm just so thankful for that opportunity that I get to be down there. And it really is a privilege. If you're in the ministry in any capacity, it is a privilege. It is absolutely wonderful. And had me come down there as assistant pastor where we're serving. But also what we do is our church has a ministry, a local church ministry out of our church called Global Baptist Church Planters. I'll mention a little bit about that in a moment, and I'll show a presentation explaining that ministry and how it works. But I'm very thankful for the opportunity I get to be a part of this ministry and a part of the church down there. Pastor Reed definitely says hi to many of you, and it's great to be down there with him. Although we do miss it down there, we miss it up here as well. So it's great to see a lot of old faces, a lot of familiar faces, a lot of new faces as well. And that's always a wonderful thing to see. Got to meet Brother Netterville and his wife, and they are definitely a huge blessing. I met them over at a conference, and I'm glad. I didn't think he would be here, so I'm glad to see him here tonight. So I want to ask you a couple quick questions, and I'll show the presentation and explain a little bit about what we do. Basically, the question that I want to bring your attention to, and I want you to really think about this, because really what it all comes down to is there's so many things in life that we can measure. There's so many things in different life that we can put value and importance on. But really, at the end of the day, there's only a few things that God truly cares about. Now, if we look at where we stand right now, we are, of course, inside of a local church. The church, of course, as we know, is important. And I would ask you that question: how important is your local church to you? Are you thankful for your local church tonight? I hope you are. I'm thankful for this church. Many of us have had some of the most important moments in our lives were made at altars like this in a local church. If I were to ask you how many of you were saved in a local church, raise your hand if you were saved in a local church. How many of you were baptized in a local church? That should be, if you were baptized, it should have been in a local church. Okay. If not, we'll have an altar call at the end and you can get that taken care of. But if you think about how important the local church truly is, the local church was so important that Jesus Christ shed His blood for the church. Now, when I say the church, I'm not referring to the walls, although this building is very beautiful. I enjoy taking part in the demolition, not in the construction, and you should be thankful for that. But I saw this building being built. I'm very thankful for this building. It's a very beautiful building. I'm sure you're thankful for the padded pews and how comfortable those are. I'm sure you're thankful that we have these things that many people do not enjoy. Yet these walls, these pews, the songbooks we sing out of, the place where we meet is not the local church. You and I, the called out assembly of believers, make up the local church. And as I said a moment ago, God cares about the local church. I ask you again, are you glad you have a local church tonight? I'll tell you what, all around the world tonight, there are folks that are going to be going to bed. Depending on where they are around the world, they're going to be waking up without the opportunity of enjoying this privilege that you enjoy. They're going to go about their day, perhaps never hearing about Jesus, and much less having an organized body of believers that will go out and show them how through the blood they can be saved. Folks, all around the world, there's a difference that needs to be made, and that difference needs to be made through the local church. When Christ said in Mark, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He gave that commission to you and I to be carried out through the local church. Folks, we need more churches around the world. I'll tell you what, Christ is coming back soon, is He not? I believe He is. You know why? Because He said so. And unless the Bible's wrong, He's a liar. He's not a liar. He will be coming back soon. So it is our responsibility to get as many churches on the map as we possibly can. So how can we do that? How can we make a difference? We look around and we say there are billions of people in the world. There are thousands of people that will never ever have the opportunity to enjoy what we enjoy unless we do something about it. So how can we make a great difference? How can we change someone's world with a church? What our ministry does is it works with American missionaries that are established American missionaries around the world. These are men that many of you have heard, some of you may even support. What these men do is that they have gone, and like what every missionary should do, is go plan a work, win souls, train people, and then their desire, if you ask any missionary what their true desire is to see those own people reach their country for the Lord. You see, but a problem many times is this, is that these men, when they go, they usually face a huge obstacle. And what that obstacle is that these men typically are having to work sometimes 60, 80 hours a week in some of these third world countries, making sometimes dollars a day. And when you factor in the fact that working and building a church is more than a full-time job, you don't shut that off. It's not something that is just as simple as that. Many times these men struggle for years and years. And personally, and many of you know this, I grew up as a missionary kid. My brother and I grew up in Argentina. And we saw many men that would go and they would try to raise a little bit of support here and there amongst the churches that were in Argentina. They would go out and it was like they were beating their heads against the wall, struggling, trying to get their work going. What our ministry does is it helps those men. And we become a small link in the chain to help these men to be able to be full-time and dedicate all their work to starting, growing, building their church, and winning souls. Isn't that what it's all about, folks? So I'll show the presentation, talk a little bit more about, and then, Brother Mick, we will preach.
Growing up on the mission field, I had the privilege of seeing firsthand how God can use a local church to change thousands of lives. My wife, children, and I have all been saved through the ministry of the local church. I don't know where I'd be without the influence of a gospel-preaching church in my life. Yet all around the world, there are millions who have never heard the name of Jesus, much less ever darkened the door of a Baptist church. We have to do more. But how can we maximize our time and resources to reach more people and start more churches? How can we better fulfill our commitment to a lost and dying world? Global Baptist Church Planners gives us the opportunity to instantly change someone's world with a church and play a part in changing our world today.
Our goal is to create a gospel partnership between churches in the U.S., the Ministry of Global Baptist Church Planters, missionaries in foreign countries, and national pastors, allowing churches in the States to maximize their missions dollars by effectively planting new churches all over the world. Over the past 11 years, with the support of churches across America, Global Baptist Church Planters has helped meet the need worldwide. Local churches, like yours, send funds through Global Baptist Church Planters to established American missionaries who we call partners. Global Baptist Church Planters currently has partners in the Philippines, Mexico, Argentina, India, Panama, Nigeria, and the Dominican Republic. All of these missionaries have stayed in one place on the field, built a model church, and have trained nationals there. Through the ministries of these churches and their Bible colleges, a great number of national pastors are being reached, trained, and sent out.
Through the generous giving of God's people, Global Baptist Church Planters has helped start over 480 Baptist churches around the world and seen over 120,000 souls saved in the last 10 years. In addition, 40% of the churches that Global has helped to plant have now started one or more additional churches.
These national pastors, who we call pioneers, are enthusiastic and ready to begin new churches. They face no language barriers, eliminating the need to attend language school. Their families are already at home in the culture and the standard of living in their country. And because they're already nationals, it isn't likely they will be asked to leave their country. A pioneer does face a great financial obstacle, however. If he has to work a full-time job, which typically consists of 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, it might take him 5 to 10 years to grow a struggling church to the size that it needs to be to support him as the pastor. Here is a man, called of God, trained in the ministry, and yet he lacks the financial resources necessary on a daily basis to plant, grow, and pastor the local church God has called him to start.
I want to thank Global Baptist Church Planters for being a part of planting churches here in the Philippines. It's been an enormous help. Over the past 8 or so years, they've helped start over 300 churches in this country. It's amazing what they've done. Help men speed up their starting of the church. They don't have to go out and work, and they can spend all their time in the ministry by having some financial help for a short time. They're doing this all around the world, and it's been a great blessing. They're making a difference in this country and other countries around the world.
Any pastor that would help Global is indeed helping the American missionary accomplish the Great Commission. Instead of maybe getting one or two churches every 5 or 6 years out of a missionary, you could possibly get 10 churches every 5 to 6 years out of an American missionary. So I think that would be a great investment for any pastor.
The temporary support, it is to help them to get established and get on their feet. And so they have a goal in mind once they understand how the support is set up.
One question we're sometimes asked is if the support and help received from the United States harms the church. I've never seen that. If the young men are teaching and preaching about tithing and giving, the church becomes completely self-supporting. The help pushes the church down the road spiritually in its development. It saves years and years of work.
Our goal
is to start 500 churches in the next 5 years. But we can't do it alone. Would you please pray and ask God how you can be a part in helping us start more Baptist churches around the world?
How can our church make a difference, you might ask? For as little as $100 a month, you can help start a new church. And it all begins with your church.
I know you've never met these men, you've been here probably to the Philippines, but what you're doing is making a difference in their lives and in these places.
Amen. Some of the statistics in that video are actually a little bit old. We actually have helped this year start 30 new churches in the Philippines alone. And we currently have helped start over 515 churches around the world. So we praise the Lord for that and what God has done. And it's really a privilege to be a part of this. What I'm thinking about is what our ministry, what we do is we don't raise support for ourselves. We're not looking for Kyle Harrison or, you know, the ministry itself to be supported. Everything that the support we raise goes solely to help these church planters. And I'll tell you right now, these are not men that are sitting there with their hands out saying, hey, I'll go if you support me. These are men that are going, that are already doing the work that we want to help. Now think about this for a moment. Here we have a church planter here. And by the way, you know what he's doing? That he's a missionary, folks. He's your missionary, by the way, folks. Just imagine if he were to go, and I guarantee you he'd be willing to go without anybody's help. You know why? Because God called him. But let's think about this for a moment. If we can equip and help him as much as we can, shouldn't we do that? Here there are men around the world that are willing and are going. And we in America have been given so many resources. Think about what a privilege we have. I spoke to the Spanish church this morning and I told them, I said, we have a privilege to be in America. And you know, they said amen. And I'm glad they said amen about that. You know why? Because they've come, they've seen what it's like on the other side. They've lived it, many of them. We have an awesome privilege. Are you glad you're an American? I'm glad that I'm American. I really am. I'm thankful. I've seen the other side. I've seen the grass on the other side. And I'll tell you what, it's good to be an American, but you know what? It's even better to be a Christian. And as a Christian, we have not only a privilege, but a responsibility to do what we can to help more churches around the world. And the men that we help, these are men that have put work into it. Some of the men that I think of, for example, I think of Brother Francisco Arache, who is in San Luis Potosí with Brother Luis Ramos. That's the ministry he's out of. He was supported from 2012 and currently being supported. In his first service, he had 9 people in church. Currently, he's currently averaging 157 every week in a service. Folks, think about that. That wouldn't have been done if he was having to work 60, 80 hours a week. That would not have happened. God can do anything, but you know what? He wants to use us. I think of Brother Domingo Espina in the Philippines, who when he started with just a handful of people, and now he's currently, well, by the time he finished in 2006, was averaging 178 in his services every week. He's actually started an institute from his church, and they've started 2 churches from that church. Folks, that's what it's all about. That's what God has called us to do and what we have been enabled to do. And I pray that you pray for us. Pray for this ministry. Pray for these men and what this ministry can do. And you think about for a moment, you know, what difference really does it make? I was kind of touched this morning when Brother Cardenas, he mentioned after we showed this presentation, he said, and I asked if I could share this, and he said that his older brother was a pastor in Mexico. And was a national pastor like many men that are willing to go and they're willing to do whatever God calls them to do. He went. And while he was there, he had some businesses and he would try to keep, you know, support his family, support the church. He was putting in over 40 hours at his business and then 40 hours in his church. Brother Cardenas said that he almost lost his family and he's lost his ministry because of that. Today, he's not even able to serve in that same capacity, yet he got his life right, and he's doing what he can to serve God. He said this morning, if this would have been around for my brother, I believe my brother would still be pastoring today. Folks, you think about it, we have the opportunity to help somebody. But it's not just somebody. You think of the lives that are changed by a church. What can happen? And you say, what can we do? What difference can we make? Well, I want you to take for a moment. Take your cell phone out of your pocket. I know you brought it. Don't pretend you're spiritual and that you left it in the car or at the house. You brought it here. Be honest. Okay, now first put it on silent. Amen. It's off. Amen. That's even better. Amen. But you think about this for a moment. You look at this. Put it in your hand and hold it for a second. I said it a moment ago, we're privileged to live in America and have what we have and enjoy what we enjoy. But think about this for a second. What you pay many times to keep this little machine going on a monthly basis, in some of these countries, starts a church. What many of us pay on our car payment can start several churches. Folks, we have an opportunity and a privilege to do something around the world. I'll finish with this, but there was a man in Northwest Indiana. And this man, he wanted to do more for missions, and he didn't know how quite to do more. So he already had a child that was a missionary, and he called up the man that you saw in the presentation, Brother Rick Martin, who's doing an absolute fantastic job. I spoke to him recently, and it's amazing. Really, we helped them start 30 churches this year. They could be easily at 70 a year. And they're doing it, but that's the men that are ready for support. And he called this man several years ago, and he said, what can I do? How can I do more? He says, do you need support? He says, you know what, brother, I don't need support. I'm fully supported. He said, however, I do have some young men that are getting ready to go out that could use some help. And if you could help give them some support so that they could build their church and maybe even help them with the building, whatever you can do to help them, that would help me. I remember a few years later when I was standing in this man's office and saw pictures of this man standing on the Philippine Islands with the same place where he had served during the Korean War, surrounded by the faces of people that had been saved through the church that he helped to start. I can't think of a greater legacy than that man left. That man was my grandfather. And I'm thankful that I get the opportunity to help someone that I may never meet, but someone that I'll meet one day in heaven. Please pray for us. Get one of our prayer cards in the back, if you would. Do not put these in your CD player. Okay, please do not do that. They make an excellent Frisbee or coaster. So whatever you do, just pray for us. We would appreciate that so much. Take a look at the map. Look over at the back. But please pray for our ministry. We thank you so much. All right, take your Bibles. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, you folks, we still have hunters in this church, right? Amen. Amen. Sort of. Has that died down a little bit? Did Obama ban the bullets already? Not yet. He's got a problem with guns. He just wants to get rid of the bullets. So, however has to work. There was a hunter one time that went, and he was going to go to the Bass Pro Shop to buy some gear. And as he was out, this guy who had this kennel, he says, hey, come over here. I want to show you something. And all you hunters can appreciate a good hunting dog. At least I've heard that they're great. I'm a great hunter. I just never hunt, ever. So you'll never find out if I'm a good hunter or not. But he said, hey, come over here. I want to sell you this dog. He says, well, how much is this? This dog is $2,500 for this dog. He says, are you crazy? I'm not going to pay $2,500. Well, oh, hang on a second. You got to see what this dog can do. So they went out by a lake. The man who was selling the dog all of a sudden waited, and he saw some ducks fly in the sky, and boom, he shot one of the ducks. It fell into the water, and he whistled to the dog, and the dog literally started walking on water. I'm just trotting on water like nothing. His deep lake, just walking across the water, picks up the duck, walks right back, and drops it. And the man is completely floored. He can't believe it. How in the world did this dog do this? He says, $2,500, he's yours. $2,500, that's it? Absolutely, he's yours. Done. He says, wait till my brother sees. We always got to impress our brothers, especially if we're the older ones. We have to continue to look good. He went to show his brother, and he said, you're not going to believe this. I got this dog. It was $2,500, but wait till you see what he does. They go out to the lake just the same way as before. And the man's just waiting for the perfect opportunity to see those ducks in the air. Boom! Shoots one of them. Falls down. He's kind of looking at his brother in the corner of his eye. And he whistles, And the dog, once again, just walks on the water. Goes and grabs the duck and walks right back. He's kind of got his chest sticking out. He's so excited. Looks over at his brother. His brother's going like this. He says, "What?" He says, "You paid $2,500 for a dog that can't swim." So sometimes you can't please anybody, apparently. So let's stand. All the hunters and everyone else, let's stand. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to read two verses. Ephesians chapter 6. Am I turned on right here? Amen. All right, I'm going to move this a little bit to the side. Ephesians chapter 6. And look at verse 13. Ephesians 6 and verse 13. And we'll read 13 and 17. Please read with me both of those verses. Ephesians 6 verse 13. Let's read together. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Go to verse 17. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is..." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that it still saves, and the gospel that's contained in its pages, Father, still can change lives. Thank you for saving me. And I pray, Father, we would realize and understand the importance of this word, regardless if we've been a Christian for decades or for hours. Your word does not cease to hold a value that is unattainable by anything else. Help us tonight, Lord. Bless us. Bless preacher. Get him home safely. In your name, amen. You may be seated. Ephesians 6, we had a wonderful service this morning, as I mentioned. There was a lady got saved this morning, so praise the Lord for that. And another man came forward for assurance of salvation. And then and then little Ricky got baptized. I mean, he was already ready to get baptized. That was great to see him do that. So what a wonderful thing. Ephesians 6, if you think about the sword and how really the sword has shaped history. You think there's all kinds of different types of swords, everything from a small as a dagger to even something as large as a broadsword. There's so many different kinds of swords. When I was 18, my dad gave me one of those Japanese swords. Does anybody else have one of those kind of swords? Any other nerds here that have swords like that? No one else wants to admit it. Either that, you're not raising your hand. Amen. There we go. That's right. Amen, brother. There's all kinds of different swords. And you think about how important a sword was, what it meant. It meant power. It meant a lot of times kings would hold those and it would demonstrate. Even if they wouldn't use it, it had a great symbolism behind it. But here in the Word of God, we see mention of another sword. Look at verse 10 again. It says, "Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Folks, we live in a battlefield. As a Christian, the day we got saved was not a day that we simply stood off to the side and said, "Well, hey, it's done." Yes, it was finished on the cross, yet as a Christian, we entered into a battlefield. When we enter into a battlefield, it's not something that we just simply say, "Well, hey, I choose to be a participant in this battle or not." As a Christian, we are engaged every single day in warfare. Now, there's a lot of things that I would want to find myself on the battlefield. In those days, I would not have wanted to simply go out with just a helmet or with just some shoes on, while those things are nice and important. The Bible here talks and tells us that we need to have the sword. And as we know, folks, this sword is nothing else than what Brother Gardner's saying about this evening, the Word of God. Folks, this Word truly is a weapon. It's a sword. Now you say, "Brother Kyle, you know what? I've gone to church my whole life. I've been in church for many, many years. But many a time, the problem with Christians is that we leave this sword on the shelf. Many times what happens is that we take this sword for granted. Yet the Bible here is telling you and I that we need to have this sword. We need to be prepared and know how to use it, for it serves some very, very important functions. We're going to look at two functions of what this sword does and what it can do for you and I. What does this help? What does it help us to fight? Now, I'm not a passive kind of individual. I don't like the idea of simply laying aside and letting somebody else win. So I hope you don't have that attitude towards the devil tonight. Look at Ephesians 13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The first thing that we see that we as Christians ought to fight off, that we should be prepared to fight, and what the sword does, and what it's used for, is to fight off temptation. Think about that for a moment. Here, we face a battle every day where we are constantly, in our society today, bombarded by so many temptations in our lives. I believe back in those ancient days that the apostles, they dealt with temptation too. But it's so readily available to us nowadays. It's so in our face so many times. If you and I are not prepared with the proper weapon, we will not be able to stand in that evil day. And having done all, to stand. And in the same way that ancient swords were used in an offensive way, the war which we live in demands a sword that's ready for battle. Throughout the ages, the devil has tried to get rid of the sword. He's done whatever he can to destroy it. He's done whatever he can to get rid of it. There are people that have died for that word. You see, the devil understands the power that it has. There are people all around the world that would give anything to have that word. You see, if the devil didn't know how powerful it was, he wouldn't fight it the way he does. He's saying about the King James Bible. There's a reason the devil hates that. There's a reason he wants to get rid of it. You know why? Because he knows what it can do. And in this battle that we face, a sword many times is used for an offensive purpose. Because the devil's going to do whatever he can to ruin your walk with God, to ruin your marriage, to ruin your family, to ruin your testimony. And he's going to be constantly assaulting you with attacks to ruin your life. And there's one thing. There's only one thing that God has given us that's going to fight that off. We have the shield of faith to defend ourselves from the wiles of the devil and the darts that he sends our way. But we have the Word of God to take that back at him. I'm glad that we don't simply just sit aside and allow the devil to have his way. We have the Word of God as an offensive weapon. And there's so many temptations the devil brings into your life to try to destroy your life. Many times those temptations come in a way that you and I, that seems so appealing. And down south, they have the largest freshwater turtle that is called the alligator snapping turtle. How many of you have ever seen or heard of that? One of the things that makes that turtle very interesting is that it's a very large turtle. It's carnivorous. And while their diet is primarily fish, the way that they eat is they simply sit at the bottom of the water with their mouth open, and their tongue is this little yellow tongue that looks like a worm. What happens is that when fish swim by and they see that thing that's delicious, that thing that they want, that thing that would be a temptation to them, that inside that mouth, it's waiting to destroy them. Folks, a Christian that gets out of his Bible is going to see temptation and not see the danger that lies behind it. The reason your pastor gets up time after time again and says, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, is because over and over again, he sits with broken lives, he sits with broken families, and see what happens as a result. You see, the devil's smart. It doesn't just happen overnight. It doesn't happen to where one day you stop reading your Bible and the next day you're a drug addict. And I think as teenagers, we fail to see that sometimes. You know, I'm talking to teenagers. I grew up, I was a teenager here for the majority of the time that I was here. And I think a lot about the teenagers. But you think about this for a second. We look and we see, well, I didn't do it today. I didn't feel any pain. It didn't hurt. That temptation, well, it wasn't that big of a deal. You see, but when we put the Word of God aside, we open ourselves to temptation. We open ourselves up to the devil's attacks. And God is telling us here that we need to take the sword and be ready, be in the Word of God every single day. See, Brother Kyle, I've heard this many, many times. You know, I've been in churches after churches after churches where I've seen people that have sat in pews just like you and I and never read their Bibles. You know how I know? Because they've told me. You know, going to church doesn't make you a good Christian. It's good to be faithful, and I'm glad you're faithful tonight. I'm glad you're here when some of the folks that only came for Sunday morning, I'm glad you came back, even though you knew I was going to preach tonight. Amen. Yet the problem is that we measure spirituality so different than the way Christ measures what's truly right. The devil knows and will do whatever he can to destroy your life. And he starts very, very young. You look at nowadays, these kids, I mean, you think about it, they have things like, you know, we have cell phones and iPads and things like that. And you look at the kids, you're like, wow, look how quickly they're learning how to do it. You know, and grandpa has no idea how to even look at it the right way. He's flipping it around. And you give it to the three-year-old and he's opening up apps and switching back and forth, adjusting the contrast. And it's amazing. You think about how rapidly, how quickly these things are being thrusted on these children. And if we're not careful, we're not going to allow our children to be in the world as much as they are and things like that. And the devil will grip them and take their lives through temptation at such an early age. It's our job to take the Word of God and to fight off temptation. Folks, what did Jesus Christ use in Matthew chapter 4? You remember the story of what happened? Jesus was in the wilderness. He was in the desert. He had gone off to pray. And Satan came when he was weak, when he was tired. And he tempted him. Now, if we are to be passive, wimpy Christians, which I don't think that we are, he would have just simply stood there and taken it. Rather, he used the weapon that he knew could defeat the devil. What does it say? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" And he answered and said, 'It is written.'" Folks, you find yourself in temptation, whether it be at work, whether it be at school, sometimes in the privacy of your own home. Simply willing yourself to do right is not enough. Simply saying, well, I have some kind of program. I'm going to read some kind of book. I'm going to, you know, try my best and do everything I can to be the best Christian I can be. Folks, if you're not using the Word of God, you will fall to temptation. I love Jesus said it again to him later on. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And Him only shalt thou serve. Jesus doesn't use some super secret method or technique. He used the most powerful weapon that's ever existed. Folks, many times we use the excuse, I don't know what it says. I don't know what's in it. Well, guess what? Let's read it. I remember years ago, sitting in a pew right over there. And I remember it was around October. And Pastor Angel got up and he said, if some of you will, between now and the end of the year, really get in your Bible and start reading it and soaking it in, see if it makes a difference in your life. You know, I grew up in church. I grew up as a preacher's kid and a missionary kid. That's even worse than a preacher's kid, Brother Luke. Believe me, there's one over there and he's weird. Hearing that, I said, okay. I'm going to do it. You know what? I haven't been perfect by any stretch. Amen. But if we expect to fight the devil without saturating our thoughts and our hearts with the Word of God, what better are we than the world? What's the point of having a weapon and not using it? We talk about our guns and how we have, you know, a right to bear arms, and I'm thankful for that. I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord that some of you tonight, if someone's going to walk into your house, they're going to leave with some holes in their bodies. But what's the point of having that? If someone's going to break in your house and you're not willing to use it. We think that's silly. We think the notion of putting our children in danger like that. Yet we put our own testimonies, our own lives in danger when we fail to live in that word. Folks, I'm preaching to myself tonight. We have to be in the word. We have to be studying it to absorb it, live it. This sword, the less you use it, the less practice you have with it, and the more open you open yourself to temptation, to false doctrine, to the wrong kind of philosophy. You look at a person that is not right with God, he's a person who's not in the word. There was a man who at the end of a speaking engagement, some people were coming up to talk to him, and he saw some man a ways down that was sitting there just kind of frustrated and angry. He saw him out of the corner of his eye, and he knew immediately, oh great, this is going to be at least 45 minutes of my time. Praise the Lord for that. And he saw that guy down there, and the guy just came up and he says, everything's wrong, everything's terrible. I mean, literally, he walked up to him and said that. You know, how you doing? No. Everything's horrible, everything's terrible. He said, well, stop. He said, let me ask you a question. You say everything is terrible, everything's wrong. He said, when was the last time, when did you get out of your Bible reading? The man looked at him almost in shock, thinking, how in the world does he know and how dare he for a second? Put his head down and said, about 2 years ago, I stopped getting in my Bible. He said, when did the problem start? The man looked at him and he said, you're right. Folks, this word is a weapon. We ought to use it. But not only is the word of God used to fight off temptation, but the word of God is used to fight something else. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 12. Now, many times we look at the exterior, we look at temptation, and we say, yes, we need to defeat temptation. Yes, we need to defeat the attacks of the devil, and he will attack you. He'll attack you in your home. He'll attack you at work. He'll attack you sometimes even in church. And we look at those externals, and we say, yes. And I'll tell you, a problem with many Christians is that we stop there. We stop on the outside. We stop on what we can see, what we can touch. And the Word of God goes that far. It will only go as far as you allow it to go. But look what the Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the, what's that word? And of the heart. You see, the Word of God is not only used to fight off temptation and those things that we see that attack us, but just as the Word of God can be used as that offensive weapon against an external threat, it can be used to penetrate in an internal way, revealing those things in the heart that no one else can see. You see, many times we are so content with simply fixing the outside that we fail to see and fix what's on the inside. The Word of God is a sword. Yes, it's used to fight off the devil, and it's used to defeat the enemy. And praise the Lord for that. But many times, we're satisfied with simply the outside and fail to look inward. You know what's required for a doctor to see inside of you? Sometimes, he's got to use something called a scalpel. You know what that is? It's a tiny sword. I'm glad they don't use those big old Japanese swords on you or anything like that. That would kind of be, that'd be a little rough. But it uses a little blade to pierce and divide and see those things that no one else can see. To go to those places where no one else goes. And clean out those things that will kill us faster than any external threat. If we are solely looking at the Word of God, and we should use it to fight off the devil and fight off temptation, amen? But if we don't allow the Word of God to penetrate into our thoughts, into our heart, then we will crumble from inside long before the enemy gets us from the outside. You know the problem with our churches nowadays? Churches that want to do right. And by the way, I said this earlier, you should be thankful for your church. I get a great opportunity to travel to multiple churches throughout the year. I don't go to as many churches as Brother Netterville or some of these other missionaries, but I get to see a lot of churches. I'll tell you what, folks, you got a good thing going here. You should be proud. You should be thankful for that. You should thank God for that every single day. You should thank your preacher for that. I know it's God that does the work, but at the same time, He's giving and sacrificing. But you know why churches all around America are falling? You know why we hear people leaving all the time? Changing? Do you realize it has nothing, it rarely has anything to do with the outside, but has to do with Christians that never got it right in their heart? Whether by sin or compromise, if this isn't right, you can look nice, you can sing the songs, you can show up in church, but none of it matters. Folks, do you realize that this war is a war that the devil is playing for keeps? We look at the temptation at work of someone from the opposite gender, and we should beware and cautious and use the Word of God to keep ourselves pure and clean. We look at things like an external things that attack us and try to get us to sin. Yet many times we fail to address an internal sin in our heart. Be it bitterness, be it selfishness, be it pride, be it anger towards another brother, be it a secret sin that no one else knows or sees. And we wonder why our children leave. We wonder why we see our churches crumble. We wonder why people don't walk the aisle. Because the devil knew long ago. He got tired of trying to burn them to death because every time he burned one, 100 more would pop up. And he didn't take the adage of, if you can't beat them, join them. He said, if you can't beat them, change them. And it starts here. Young person, you need to understand that the devil is going to plant those seeds in your heart now. Because it's a lot harder to get them out when you're older. The Word of God, it says, it's very clear what the Bible's saying here. I love what the Bible says in Hebrews. Look at verse 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now, nowadays it's obvious that we're obsessed with privacy. We really are. They talk about all these different things, you know, and I'm glad the government has gone to such great lengths to protect our privacy. NSA is doing a fantastic job of doing that. Just if you want to, just type in the word bomb on your computer and see what happens. But though we live in a world that is truly obsessed with privacy, many times we as Christians don't want anybody to know what's truly going on in our heart. And God is saying, I know. God is saying, hey, look, you may think that no one else can judge you, but I'll tell you what, the Word of God is our judge. Hey, the Holy Spirit is our judge. When He brings conviction, quit ignoring Him. Quit ignoring the whisper of the Holy Spirit when you spend time in prayer and reading the Bible. Hey, Brother Kyle, I don't do that. Get started tonight. We ignore many times the Holy Spirit as He knocks on the door of our heart, bringing conviction into our lives when the Word of God is preached. And we wonder sometimes why He stops speaking to us. because we've allowed the cancer in our hearts to spread to a point where it's even clogged our ears and we fail to hear God speak to our hearts. Folks, we want revival in our country. We want revival around the world. We want to see souls saved. We want to see lives changed. But you and I have to look internally and allow the Word of God, just as a surgeon uses his scalpel to cut through the layers, the tissue, to reveal what needs to be addressed. And allow God to use His Word to pierce our hearts. The Bible says in Psalms 19:130, the Bible says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." In Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24, one of my favorite passages, the Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He said, "Brother Kyle, you know what? I go soul winning. Brother Kyle, I'm on a bus route. Brother Kyle, I'm a Sunday school teacher." Sometimes our problem is that we want God to work through us and we fail to allow God to work in us. You know, that doesn't happen magically. It doesn't happen by you simply coming to an altar. It happens through that sword. It happens when you allow Him to search you, to change you. Folks, what's the point of coming to church if we're not going to be changed? Why? Why are you even here? You see those banners and you see those things. Maybe you've got something like this in the mail that says, "Come as you are," to, you know, some mega church or something like that. You know, my dad got one when we were starting the church in Aurora. And had this person with clown shoes standing at the door. "We won't judge you if you wear clown shoes." Well, I will. You'll be kind of weird looking if you're wearing clown shoes. I know that makes me a bigotist legalist, but I'll survive. You know, truthfully, we do want everybody to come as they are. Because that's how we came to the cross. But the thing is that we're not to come as we are so that we can leave the way we came. But we are to come as we are and allow His Word to search us, to expose us, so that we can leave changed. This Word should change you. This Word does not return void. And I love what the Bible says in James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." You know what that's talking about? That's not talking about something that's in Philadelphia or in Washington, D.C. Although there are a few of those. Oddly enough, it's talking about the Word of God. When we look into the Word of God, and it acts as a mirror, exposing our thoughts and our hearts, we have a choice. We have a choice. Am I going to leave the same way I was, or am I going to change? I heard a very handsome man one time. His name was Brother Ray Nemeth. And I say this because he's the one who told me it. I thought it was the craziest thing, the funniest thing I ever heard. I'm standing there, and the rest of me is looking in the mirror. He says, "I can't wait for tomorrow." "Why can't you wait for tomorrow?" So he's looking at that mirror anticipating tomorrow because he knows tomorrow is going to be a better day. Not for him, but for us. Thank you. How sad would it be if we look in a mirror and we see a blemish, something that's wrong, something that needs to be addressed? You know, maybe there is some dirt on your face. Maybe there's that one rebellious nose hair that just needs to be fixed. And you look at that and you say, "That looks terrible." And you don't know whether to cry or laugh. But you turn around and just walk out and forget. You see, the Bible says that if we're going to be more than a hearer, we have to look into the law of liberty and allow it to change us and choose to be changed. This altar is not just so you can come up and say, God, I'm sorry, but it's so that you can have just the beginning of a change in your life. You want to see your children turn out for God? Then it starts what's in here for you. And it only happens through that word. Folks, He wants to change us. We all need it. It's not just, listen, it's not just for someone who's not saved. It's not just for that wayward Christian. Listen, it's not just for the prodigal son. For I believe that prodigal son was gone years before he left that home. It's for every Christian to look into this law of liberty and use this law of liberty to fight off the devil, but use it to clean and cleanse our hearts. We have to be willing to allow it to do this. In conclusion, the book of Chronicles 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. First Chronicles 28 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will be cast thee off forever." You see, the internal and external victory depends on what we do with this word. What good is it to have a doctor that can clean your heart, clean your life physically, if you don't see him? What good is it to have that shotgun under your bed, and when the intruder comes, doesn't come a knocking, but when he comes, not use it? What is the point? It all depends on what you do with this. Use it. Read it. Study it by yourself as a family. Memorize it. I've been challenged this year to memorize the Word of God. I get around some guys and I'm embarrassed at how much they know of the Word of God. The Bible says it should be written in our hearts. The Jews would write it on their walls and tie it to their clothes and to their body. Why? Because they so believed in the power of this Word and they believed really what it said. Live this Word. And you can have victory. There's victory in Jesus. And there's victory through this word. The evangelist Gypsy Smith would often counsel people at the end of a service where he preached. He was one of my dad's favorite evangelists, mainly because my dad is half Gypsy, which is where I get my dark skin. He would counsel with people at the end of the service, and he told a story about a man who told him he wasn't getting anything out of his Bible reading. And maybe some of you have been there. Maybe some of you are there tonight. We say, I don't get anything from it. I don't get anything from the preaching. By the way, when you say you don't get anything from the preaching, what you're saying is you don't get anything from the preaching of the Word of God. You're leaving out that little clause there, or that little preposition at the end. Where's Mrs. Thomason? That preposition at the end, you're leaving that part out. Why? Because you don't want to admit that it's the Word of God. And he said, I'm not getting anything out of the Bible reading. And this man said that he received no inspiration, even though he had gone through it several times. "Let it go through you once," replied Gypsy Smith. then you will tell a different story. We need to have the Word of God, not just us read through it, but allow it to go through us. There's no difference between us and the world if we fail to read that Word. Mark Twain said there's no difference between an educated man and an unlearned man that does not read books. I say to you tonight, there's no difference between a Christian and a lost person. I know eternity, okay? I understand that. But a Christian who chooses not to be in that Word, I submit to you tonight, he's not much better than a lost person. But guess what? The Bible says this, as we read in 1 Chronicles, that if you seek him, you can find him in the words of that Bible. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. I pray that your Word would be used tonight. Lord, thank you that your Word does not return void. Thank you that a lady got saved tonight, or this morning. Lord, thank you for how you use this Word for me. I pray you continue to use this Word in my heart. Help us use it to fight temptation and the attacks of the devil, but beyond that, help us to use it to allow you to search us, to cleanse us, to change us. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. In your name I pray and ask. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, let's stand to our feet. If God spoke to your heart, and I hope that it wasn't me, I hope the Word of God spoke to your heart tonight, then this altar is where you make the decision to get in His Word. You have a simple choice. You can go deeper, or you can get out of the pool. May we as Christians embrace that Word with everything we have. If God spoke to your heart tonight, as the music plays, you come and do business with God tonight. What are you doing with His Word? Maybe there's a temptation in your life you've continually fallen to and allow the devil to have the victory in your life. Maybe you need to be diving into this Word and getting victory over sin. But maybe there's something inside that no one else sees. You know what it is. The Holy Spirit can do a much better job than I can of pointing that out to you. Some of us tonight need to get alone with the Word of God and say, search me. Uncover, remove that shallow ground and expose what needs to be changed and allow His precious, wonderful Word to change you.